I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Praise God. I'm going to wrap up this series on the full armor of God. And most people probably end the series with the sword of the Spirit, which was last week. But there's one last section to this passage that I don't think is separate. I think it kind of encapsulates it all. And I hate to disappoint you. I don't have a prop for this morning. My prop is the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm wearing, and it's invisible. You can't see him. But the last part of the armor, according to the Apostle Paul, is prayer. And so he says, if you have all the rest of the armor, the most important thing is now the action of it is prayer. And so let's just read this whole passage in its context, can we? It starts in verse 10, and we're going to back up and just kind of read it all over again. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How many know that our enemy isn't people? It isn't those people that irritate us. Sometimes we think that our enemy is somebody that we can see, but the enemy that we really fight is one that's going on inside of us. It's those fears, those doubts, that confusion. And so when he talks about the full armor of God, he's not just talking about putting on the armor that God supplied us. Like if we look on it, instead of saying Acme, it says God made this. But it comes from the book of Isaiah, who talks about Yahweh as a great warrior that puts on salvation as his helmet, that takes up a faith as a shield, a righteousness as a shield. And so when we put on the full armor of God, it's like we're taking the armor that God puts on when he goes to battle, and we're putting it on us. And so the full armor of God is teaching us how to be reliant on him, not just be reliant on our own selves, on our own craftiness and our own ingenuity, but to be clothed in Christ. That's another metaphor, but it's talking about going out into the world and fighting the battle in the strength of the Lord. How many know that the battle is not going to be won if we just fight it in our own flesh? But we have struggles, we have obstacles, we have things that are going to come in the way. And friends, if we're going to win the battle, we need to be clothed with the Lord from head to toe. And so he says, once again, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Three times he says to stand, by the way. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Oh, somebody say amen. Say amen. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit. Say, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of the saints. Oh, sorry, I said it the old way. For all of the Lord's people. The word is hagios, which means saints, but so often now today we think of kind of more of the traditional Catholic version of what a saint is, that it's a very holy person that did miracles, and so now they're venerated with pictures and things. The Bible word for saint is just, it's another word of saying the believers. Sometimes it calls us the righteous ones or the holy ones. And it's just a way of saying, not that we're better than anybody else, but he says, always keep praying for your brothers and sisters. Always keep praying for the other Christians, as well as people that aren't believers. But he says in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me. Actually, in Greek, it says, so that a word may be given to me. I like that better. He says, so that I will fearlessly or boldly or without any reservation, so that I will freely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. And so the last part of it, over and over and over, is prayer. And so we get to this place. Sometimes we'll be in a battle or we'll be wrestling with something. I say, well, I guess now all we can do is pray. All that's left is to pray. When that should have been our first motive. That should have been our first instinct is to start praying. I like that song that we sing sometimes, that Christians do all their best fighting on their knees. They're prayer warriors before anything else. The battle that we're talking about isn't just a physical battle. Man, sometimes in history, we actually put on actual armor and put crosses on our chests and went out to fight against those other people. But that's not what Paul was talking about at all. He was talking about winning that spiritual battle. Friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes that spiritual battle is just getting out of bed in the morning. Sometimes that spiritual battle is just getting back up on the horse when I don't feel like it. Sometimes that spiritual battle is figuring out how I'm going to leave my house. You know, there are battles that we fight on a daily basis. And guess what? Your battle isn't the same as mine. We all have different things that we carry, all of us. We have different physical battles. We have different problems in our family. But I'm so convinced everybody gets something. Everybody. Don't ever be jealous of somebody else. Oh, man, they have no financial problems or they never seem to get sick. Yeah, but they've got something. They got something in their family or they've got some burden that we're carrying. We all need encouragement in this place. Amen? Amen. I know I do. I come every week to preach at you, but I know half of it is I'm preaching back at myself too. I need the encouragement of the Word of God. This is why I get up every Sunday and say, I've got good news for you today. Because if it is in a place where I'm going to get good news, I will find someplace else. I need encouragement. I don't need to be beat up. Do you? I don't need to be reminded of how much stuff I don't do and how I don't measure up and, you know, whatever else I've messed up in my life. I already know. What I need is someone to encourage me. And so this morning is really about the beauty and the power of prayer. I'm not just coming to yell at you that you should pray more. Shouldn't we all pray more? I could say that to anybody. Of course we all should pray more. But not because God is trying to get you to do more homework. He's not trying to give you more of an assignment. He's trying to set you free. And he's trying to give you something that is going to help you, not to hurt you. And so the first thing he says is pray in the through prayer and supplication. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That means at all times, all day long. Not just that we would have a prayer time before every meal, but just that prayer in the Spirit, that communion that we have with the Holy Spirit can be something that carries us all day long. And I'm convinced that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that God ever gave to the church. And so why would we ever turn our back on it? I had I can't remember. It was at least a couple of months ago, maybe more. But I woke up to a TV preacher. I think someone left the news on and it was a TV preacher in the morning. And I like listening to other preachers sometimes. But this guy was preaching on this passage on pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, he said, I just want to make one thing absolutely clear. He says, this has nothing to do with tongues. And I said, well, okay, so evidently he's not a Pentecostal preacher, and which is fine, by the way. Foursquare Churches, we were started as an evangelistic movement that was interdenominational. I don't know if you knew that. Before we were a denomination, we were interdenominational. And I like that about us. And it's because we were started by a tent evangelist, and tent evangelists try to get everybody to come. And so our doctrine of faith is very inclusive, and we whatever else we get wrong as a small denomination, Foursquare on our report card, we usually get high marks in the category of plays well with others. We get along with people. People come to our church that are Lutheran, that are Catholic, that are Baptist, that are just about everything, and they say, yeah, I feel comfortable at this place, and that's on purpose. But I have to push back on this preacher, and I won't even tell you his name because I don't usually speak against the Lord's anointed, but he's right in saying that when Apostle Paul says pray in the Spirit on all occasions, he's not only talking about praying in tongues, because you can pray in the Spirit in your known language, but he's not talking about tongues. And the reason being is there's only two other times that he uses the phrase pray in the Spirit, actually three, and in all three he's talking about a spiritual prayer language. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says this, he says, so what shall I do? He just got through talking to the Corinthians about when and how is it appropriate to pray in tongues between you and the Lord. He says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. And the context of it the whole time, he was talking about this gift. The Greek word is glossolalia, which means to speak with tongues. Now I know, don't think if you're starting to get nervous that I'm gonna start going off on this topic. I want to talk about the topic, but you don't need to be afraid. I found this over the many years of preaching, that there tend to be three kinds of people when it comes to things like the gifts of the Spirit or the gift of healing or prophecy or tongues, things that for in some circles were considered gifts that were only for the days of the apostles. And so, I was going to bring that one quote, but I didn't. Anyway, three kinds of Christians. Three kinds of people when it comes to miraculous gifts. Either they've had a positive experience in teaching about it, or they've had a negative experience. You know, there are some churches. I went to a Baptist college because I got a basketball scholarship. It was the first time I ever heard people preach scriptures to try to prove that the gifts of the Spirit were not valid anymore. Never heard that before. So some of you might have grown up with positive teaching. Some of you grew up with negative teaching. And a lot of us grew up with none at all. Just none at all because of the controversy surrounding it. I've spent a lot of time and a lot of years teaching on such things to try to remove the controversy. I don't know if you knew this, but when the Pentecostal revivals broke out at the turn of the century, and by the way, Pentecostal for me, that word goes back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Which is one of the first times in the early church that it said people just spontaneously began to pray in other tongues. Some people have a theory that the whole purpose of that was to preach the gospel in another language, but nobody understood what they said in the other language. Afterwards, they thought they were drunk. Have you read Acts chapter 2? And so that can't be it. Some of the early Pentecostals even would send missionaries out without learning the language because they said they can just go speak in tongues and people will hear them. It didn't work. They came home disillusioned because it had nothing to do with preaching the gospel. It was just something that happened. And some of the early churches, it didn't take them long for some churches to decide that this is absolutely not something of the Lord because that miracles don't happen in the church today. And one of the most offensive parts was one of the big revivals that broke out in the United States was at Azusa Street down in L.A. And it was led, and this is probably the most controversial part, it was led by a one-eyed African-American preacher who was the son of a former slave. And Azusa Street wasn't a fancy building. It was just this little building down at the end where they stored household goods. And he had two apple crates stacked up on top of each other. And he would just sit up there and pray and preach or put his head down inside the apple crates till God gave him a word. And thousands of people came to know the Lord and experienced the move of the Holy Spirit. And within about 10 years, the whole thing fell apart because most of the churches, you got to remember now, turn of the century, like the 19-aughts. And many of the mainline churches just turned up their nose at it. Why? Because they said, well, if it was really of the Holy Spirit, it would be happening in the white churches. And I'm not kidding. The most offensive part about Azusa Street, and it was on the front page of the LA Times for years, and you would not believe the scathing attacks on that. I've read some of them. Some of it even by other preachers. And the most offensive thing wasn't that they were speaking in tongues or that they were praying for healing. The most offensive thing was that there was black people and white people going to the same church. It was just scandalous. It was horrible. Preachers using the N-word like it was no big deal. Horrible things. They turned their back on it. If you listen to it carefully, because I even have friends today that think that they're insulting me if they call me Pentecostal. I couldn't believe it. And by the way, so later on in the 60s, I'm sorry if I'm scattering all over the place. I've been at a camp with kids with ADD for a week. Sometime in the 60s, it began to happen in the white churches. There was a St. Luke's Episcopal Church and a man named Father Dennis Bennett that was just walking down his hallway at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he fell on the ground and started to pray in tongues and went back to his church, and they kicked him out. And so he started teaching about this stuff, but all of a sudden, now this is 1960s, it started happening in Baptist churches and in Lutheran churches, even in Catholic churches, where in the 60s, other people started to discover the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like had been around in the Pentecostal churches, only they didn't want to be Pentecostal because they called themselves charismatic, which means gifted. That's the difference. Charismatic is a bunch of white businessmen meeting at the conference room at the Ramada and talking about the Holy Spirit as if they just invented him. That's what the charismatic movement is. Pentecostal is a one-eyed black preacher with his head in an apple crate. So I was going to the seminary over at George Fox, and I had a brother say, oh, we should let our Pentecostal brother tell us what he thinks about it. And then afterwards, and he said, came up to me in the hallway, and he says, I'm so sorry I called you a Pentecostal. I said, what? He said, I should have said charismatic. I said, no, don't call me a charismatic. I'm worse than that. He said, I'm Pentecostal. I'm old school, man. I want to go back to those people that were first figuring it out. Back before racism took over and divided the church, back when they used to say things like the blood of Jesus has washed away the color line. And there used to be a time and a place. And friends, I am not here to talk to you or to tell you. Oh, another part of it, I have a longer version of this, by the way, and it's in order and it's not so scattered. But one of the worst things that happened to the gifts of the Spirit was it became a controversy, even amongst the preachers. So when Assembly of God started off, when it started off in Topeka, Kansas, one of the first controversies within a couple of years is, should we make this statement where we say that you can't be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues? And some of the preachers said, well, I believe in tongues very strongly, but I couldn't say that. And some of the biggest, strongest leaders, even the founders of the movement, got kicked out. And still today, there are youth pastors, pastors, children's pastors that are afraid to talk about the things that are right there in the Bible because of all this controversy, because people make other people feel unspiritual, like I'm better than you. I just want to tell you, whether or not you want to pray in tongues is just up to you. It's a gift, just like praying for healing, just like getting a word from the Lord. And it's one of the most beautiful things between just you and Jesus. Almost never does anybody ever hear me praying in tongues. I just pray between me and Jesus. And it doesn't matter if it sounds good to you or if you like how I do it. I don't really even care. It's just something that somebody introduced me to at camp. You know, I was at camp last week, and I love teaching kids, by the way, because they haven't had enough time to be taught against such things. By the way, I had a teacher tell me one time, didn't all of the gifts of the Spirit just start at the day of Pentecost? I said, what? Which ones? And he goes, well, prophecy? I said, have you read the Old Testament? Most of it is prophets. He said, all right, healing. I said, have you ever heard of Elisha? Go back and read the Bible. I said, well, when did anybody ever get filled with the Spirit and start speaking in a different language? I said, have you ever heard the stories of Saul where he got knocked on the ground and he sent his soldiers and they couldn't even get up off the ground? Friends, the Holy Spirit has been trying to get a hold of people forever. So then somebody says, what, didn't it die off when the apostles died? I said, what? Could you imagine people being lined up around the block at John's house in Ephesus and to pray for it to get healing, and then he dies and somebody comes out and says, it's all over. God no longer heals people. That's over. It was only meant for the apostles' age. But tell Justin Martyr that, one of the early fathers of the church, and he talks about gifts of the Spirit. Tell Tertullian that, who was a part of the Montanist movement. And he talked about brothers and sisters in his church. Yes, women prophesying in his church. And prophecy and healing and gift of tongues. He says all of these things are freely flowing in our church in our time. That's 200 years later. And so, friends, don't let anybody tell you any of those things. By the way, I've written master's thesis on these things and I could talk for hours about it. All I want to tell you today, it's one of the last times the Apostle Paul talks about it. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. And whether that's in a spiritual language or that's just in your English language, there is a time of spending time with him to just allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. If you have more questions about that can of worms that I just opened up, I have several teachings on Wednesday nights. You can go back into the archives and you can find out all the scriptures and what I think about all those details. But all I'm talking to you about today is spending time with Jesus. So to my friend, the preacher on TV that morning, I said, it doesn't have to be about tongues, but it's not. There's something about praying in the Spirit that just loosens things up. You know what I love? When I come on a Sunday morning, I said, if I was just to come up here and just start talking, it's like when you turn the hose on in the summertime and go to get a drink. You know, the best stuff doesn't come out right away. You know, what comes out of the hose first is spiders and bugs and nasty lukewarm. It's just the hose water. You got to let that thing flow for a little while. You got to turn that spigot wide open and just let it flow. And after a while, what starts coming out is that fresh stuff from way down deep, that cool, refreshing water stuff. Friends, I got to tell you, I never preach, but that I've been up early morning, every Sunday morning, just letting the Spirit flow through me. Because it takes a while for me before I stop being Mike and I just start speaking the words of the Lord. Are you with me? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And because it's not only our mind that needs to pray, but it's our spirit as well. Read this with me, and I love this verse. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I love it. There was one, when I talked to kids about it, I said, you know, you guys know how to pray in the Spirit. You do. You did it before you knew how to pray in English. I have a little grandbaby. She speaks in tongues all the time. She looks at the cat and she says, Dee Dee. She looks at Auntie Yolanda and she says, Tee Tee. She looks at me and she says, Pop-ups. She has a word that num-nums. You know what num-nums is, right? Food. She said num-nums. She knows. Any of you speak baby? You know, your little kids, and they point to something and they say, I don't know what they're talking about. I said, oh, that's easy. She just asked, can I have another glass of milk and would you hand me the remote control? I said, how did you even know that? I said, because I speak baby. I understand what she means. You know, kids mean something. They just don't have the words yet. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. There are some things that are too important for me to say in English. Some things that are just too deep. Some things I don't have the words for. The Bible even says, oh Lord, listen to the words of my sighing. You ever had that kind of prayer? Oh, man, you think the Lord knows what you just said? He does. He knows what's on your heart. Just come to him and just tell him what it is. And just speak to him. Because there is a prayer that is in the Spirit that just allows your heart to pray without your mind having to get in the way. I have a lot more to say about it, but I'm going to move on. Point number two is praying for power. He says, watch in all perseverance. That word watch means to be sleepless. Oh, man. You ever gotten up in the middle of the night and prayed? He said, just watch. Watch in all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Supplication is to ask, is to beseech, is to beg for something. It's that kind of prayer. Oh, Lord, you know, only you can help me right now. That's what supplication is. And he says to just keep pressing in and pressing in. There is a time and a place, friends, where we pray in the Spirit, but we also are called to pray for one another, to intercede. It says, always keep praying for all of God's people. Jesus has given us a mission. I already talked about it today, but he sent us out to do two things. What? Tell people the good news and pray for the sick. He gave us a mission to bring healing and salvation into the world. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not the ones that save. We're not the ones that heal, but we are his ambassadors. We are his messengers. Paul says, how can they believe if it's not been preached? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And then he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's up to us to introduce people to Jesus. You know, if I hadn't reached out, and it's a lot of work to do a camp, but if I hadn't done that, I kept just walking around all week. Lord, if I hadn't have done that hard work, how would these kids have known about you? I just loved it. I got feedback from a lot of the cabin leaders that just had a great time. They said, we're going to be back next year. There's one of the cabin leader, a lady that's been clean and sober for 4 years, went up as a cabin leader and said, "What?" She says, I just called my husband yesterday and I just said, "I've never been to a church camp in my entire life, and I don't think there's ever going to be a time that I'm not going to be at one again." That's just how important it was. One of the cabin leaders was an older guy, older than me, and he came up to me at the game time and he says, "You know something? That's the first time I ever heard anybody talk about the whole tongues things, like it was just talking like the Lord, like when you're a little kid. And that was the first time that I've ever prayed in tongues." And he was the leader. He's grown up at a Pentecostal church, but he says, "Everybody's always made it so complicated. And it's just the easiest thing." One of the cabin leaders said, "You know what the best time was? Our kids." They said, "The absolute best time was, I just do this." I said, "It's almost like I'm teaching the fundamentals. Like at first day of basketball practice, we learn how to dribble and shoot and pass and catch." Because I said, "I don't care how complicated the play is. I don't care how fancy your uniforms are. If you don't know how to pass and catch and dribble and shoot, you're not going to win. That's the basic thing. Every single play ever designed for basketball requires those basic things. And so let's start with the fundamentals. Let's break it down." And I said, "You know what? It's still today, I'm still one of those kids in there. I don't know if you could tell. I'm just a 10-year-old kid from camp trapped in an adult's body. But it isn't hard for me to relate to those kids because inside I still am one. I'm still one of those kids. I still remember." And by the way, a couple of things. You can tell, I am so ADD this morning. I can't believe it. I'm just going all over the place. But I'll get back to the story I was talking about, the fundamentals. But one of my great accomplishments, for years, our district has been running a camp, and they would take people to the school and line them up for 3 hours in the hot sun to check in, and then they would bus them down to the camp and then unload their stuff. It would take like 8 hours to check kids into camp. I spend all winter working on the perfect app for registering kids so that by the time they get out of the van, I call it the VTP quotient. And the lower the VTP number, the better. The VTP means van to pool. And you've got to keep that number. I said, "I'm a kid traveling for 4 hours in a hot van with a bunch of other kids, and then I get out and have to check in. By the time they get out, they come through, they get their name checked off, they get the t-shirt, and they said, 'Now what do we do?' I said, 'Now you go and swim. There's the river, there's the pool, and there's the candy cabin. Go grab some licorice and go to the pool.'" When I was 10 years old, me with a handful of red vines with a pool, I was in heaven. That's all I needed. It's all I needed. So my 10-year-old kid time designed the whole system to make the absolute minimum of VTP time. And it worked. It was great. You don't have to tell kids, you show them the river. You don't have to tell them. It was a great river, too, because it's only this deep. They can't drown in it. And so they just played. Okay, back to the fundamentals. When the two of the things that really changed my life, one of them was just giving my heart to the Lord. The other was somebody teaching me about the Holy Spirit and about how to pray in the Spirit. The other one was devotional time. Did you see those kids out there? Somebody, and by the way, somebody has to make me do this, because I naturally just don't. I am not going to just be quiet about anything. My brain is always working overtime. So somebody sat me down with my Bible one time at camp and said, "We want you just to sit and be quiet, not talk to anybody, go off by yourself in the grass and just read the Bible and talk with the Lord." I talked about Adam and Eve and when God would just come in the cool of the day and walk with them in the garden. I said, "You know, you got nothing else to do. There's no other important assignment right now. Just go and just be quiet with the Lord, one-on-one with Jesus." You know, it was amazing. A lot of those adults had a hard time doing it. The first morning we did it, I had three adults come up to me at that time. I need to talk to you about this very important thing. I said, "No, you don't." "Yeah, but this is really important." I said, "Yeah, talk to me about it after Devos." I said, "Go sit down, be quiet." And they were just like, their brain just could not compute. "You want me to do what? I mean, on my phone, can I be doing this the whole time?" No, just be quiet. Just you and the Bible, Jesus, trees. You'd be amazed. So I don't feel like God speaks to me very much. I said, "How often do you listen to him?" I said, "Just go sit and be quiet." One of the cabin leaders said, by the time we left, I would be looking for one of my boys and couldn't figure out where he was. And he had snuck off back around behind the cabin, was reading his Bible. I said, that's crazy. Isn't it crazy? I said, my boys were getting in. They were doing it when they weren't told to. I said, you mean I can just, they're starting to get addicted. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus gets a hold of your life like that, it will ruin you for the world. You want to mess those kids up for not doing all the stuff that other kids do in high school? Teach them how to fall in love with their Bible. Teach them how to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whether they're in church or out of church, I said, man, some of my best times is just being out under the trees, hanging out with Jesus. I love the cool of the day, don't you? I'm going to be at family camp this next week. I love getting up when the sun's just getting up and just spending time with Jesus in the summer. It's kind of cold in the winter, but it's my favorite time. And he really does speak to us. Amen? Oh, there's a verse here. Luke 5:17 says this. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees. He's talking about Jesus, by the way. That there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love this verse. I like verses that make me scratch my head. Did you hear what he just said? Jesus was there, all the Pharisees were there, and it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this is a Luke phrase. I said, that's kind of curious. Why? Well, because isn't Jesus the Lord? And here comes this great mystery of the Trinity, how Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He was the fullness of the Godhead in human form. We believe that. I'm Trinitarian. I believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. But listen to what this phrase says, that the presence of the Lord there, the power of the Lord was present there to heal. And so there was part of it where he was God come in the flesh, but also where he was teaching us how to be reliant on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I, when we come to pray for somebody, it's not me praying. And we put a hand on somebody, that's just a brother loving on a brother, a sister loving on a sister. We're just praying, but we're not the ones that heal. It's only God that can heal. You believe that? That he still ministers and he uses his people. And so we need to, just as Jesus was, be aware of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only in his power that we can set other people free. And how are we ever going to be effective if it's not his presence that goes with us? The Bible says there was one time when Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And there's a song about this, by the way. We used to sing in Sunday school. They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Remember that? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he rose up. And then the chorus is, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. You remember that? When Molly grew up in Catholic church, she used to sing it different. She thought it said, and he was walking and limping and praising God. Walking and, I don't know if he's still, no, it's not limping. He was leaping. He was completely healed. What an amazing thing that they had been going up to church, but then just for one time, the Holy Spirit messed them up and said, listen, why don't you do something else on the way to church? Why don't you pray for that guy? What an amazing concept. That's what changed after the day of Pentecost, is not that the Holy Spirit was present, but that they were aware of him and allowed the Holy Spirit to use them. Several years back, I was on sabbatical, and I spent, Molly and I and the kids went to a bunch of the churches in the area that were our favorite churches, or that we liked the pastors, or we'd heard a lot of good things about their churches, so we just wanted to go and check them out. It's kind of strange. It just dawned on me. I hardly ever get to go to another church. Molly's preaching at the church in Coquille where she got saved this morning. They invited her down because she's a regional pastor. But I hardly ever get to visit other churches. I'm always here. I love this church, but, you know, so I don't get to see other things. And I noticed something really peculiar. I heard a lot of great music. I heard a lot of great preaching. And in not one of those churches, big, huge churches, in not one of them did anybody stop and pray. Not for me. I could have come there this morning having lost somebody or having a diagnosis of cancer or been going through a divorce or something like that. I could have come with all sorts of problems in my life and nobody ever even stopped to check in with me. Nobody ever stopped to pray for me. I just went home thinking, not feeling like we're better than any of those. I just came home even more determined that I never want to pastor a church where we don't pray for each other. That's one of the most important things that we have to do, is just to stop and pray. Anybody say amen? Oh, man. I can't remember his name anyway, so I'm not going to tell that story. I just remembered his name. Thomas Aquinas. He was one of the church fathers, and he had grown up under one Catholic order, and he changed to be another one, and so his parents had him put in a tower in prison for a little while. He finally got out, and he went to go visit the Pope. It was Pius II. And as he's walking around, the Pope says, "Oh, young Thomas," he goes, "look at," and he showed him St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome, and how big and fancy it was. And, you know, they had just done so much to build up Rome. And he said, "Young Thomas," he goes, "you know, certainly the church can no longer say, as it did in the Bible times, 'silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas says, "Yes, Holy Father, but neither can it say, 'get up and walk.'" So, you know, whatever else we accomplish, whatever else we build, we always need to be a kind of a place where we care about people's healing. Spiritual healing, emotional healing, physical healing, healing from addiction, healing from mental health. All of the above need to be on our radar. We need to be a place where people can come and get ministered to, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Amen? Two people say amen to that. There you are. And the last one is this. He says, "and pray for me that I might be bold." He said, pray that I would have a word, that there would be something on my mouth, and that I would have the boldness, the freedom to say it. Friends, and I'm so convinced what we need is not just more words, but we need a word. Capital W. We need a word. You know, I pray every Sunday for a word. Yeah, I know. Well, I knew what this morning's message was going to be about, prayer. It's number 8 of the full armor of God. I knew that this last message was going to be on prayer, but I didn't know what the word was until I sat down and started praying about it. You know, what we need more than anything isn't just more teachings that just in case you need to know this, but it's a just-in-time message, just-in-time. And I don't know, even when I go down to Honduras, sometimes I take a few scriptures with me, but almost always I have to write the message I'm going to preach that night at church. I have to write it when I'm there. I have to see the people in the eye, and I have to kind of get a sense of what the Spirit's doing in that area. I can't pre-write them. I've tried for years, and it just has never worked. And sometimes I've even gone down there with prepared messages and just chucked them out because I know that wasn't what the Lord wanted to say tonight. I love Pastor Jesus has discipled me a lot on the mission field. He does the same thing, but he'll always just lean over to me and say, "Brother, they want to know if you want to pray, or they want to know if you want to preach tonight." I said, "Well, how much time do I have to prepare?" He said, "About 5 minutes." He said, "They want to know, do you want to do it? They want to know you want to preach tonight." I said, "Oh, okay, we can preach. What are we going to preach?" He says, preach 1 John 3. I said, "Okay." So I'll turn there. We'll just start preaching it. Or we have certain stories that we preach over and over. He says, "Let's do Novosila tonight." And I know what that one is. But it's always so important to just be waiting on the Lord and listening to his voice. I'm talking a lot about gifts of the Spirit this morning. Have you noticed? But I'm quite convinced it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "You don't have to think ahead of time. Don't worry ahead of time." That's what he says. "Don't worry ahead of time about what you're going to preach, because I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the word." The Apostle Paul says, "I want you to pray for me." What? "Pray that the Lord would give me a word." I sit down and I don't know if you can tell or not, but I study a lot. I study a long time. I study this passage. I'll read it in Greek. I'll outline it. I'll read commentaries. I'll think a lot about it. I don't ever start off with my message and then go find scriptures. I always start off getting into the word, and at some point, I get a word. And sometimes I have to study for hours and hours and hours until finally I just like, there's the word. And I pray for it, and I dig for it, because I don't just want to stand up and just say a bunch of things. I want the Lord to speak through me. And if you know how to listen for it, you can listen to the message and say, "Okay, he's got this story, he's got this point and stuff." And then you go, "Oh, there is the word." And the word might be different for you than it is for you. But what's the Lord saying to you this morning? Say, "I don't even agree with some of the stuff you said this morning." It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That's why I took the comments off of YouTube. I wish I could take the thumbs up and thumbs down thing. It's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And so why? I said, "I'm not up here preaching, Mike. I'm up here just lifting up the name of the Jesus. Why would you give Jesus thumbs down?" I said, I don't even know. I can't tell. People go, boo. I said, I don't even know what you're booing. So it doesn't make any difference. It will not change a single thing about what I say next week. Are you with me? So I don't even care if you remember me this morning. What did the Lord say to you? Do you pray for me before you arrive? This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, pray for me that the Lord would give me a word. So I'll say this. I promise every week to come and just be as encouraging as I can and preach the word of God at all times. Would you promise to just pray for me that God would give me words? Pray that God would give me a word. And then pray, Lord, open up my heart. And by the way, I believe he honors prayers like that. Jeremiah the prophet would start off, and so many times in the Old Testament, whenever it said the word of the Lord, it was talking about the word of prophecy. And so he says, I like Jeremiah. He has conversations with God. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. I'm watching over it. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the word of the Lord would come to people and they would speak. Because God is sending us in the world not just to be talkers, not just to be arguers, but to be bringers of the word. And sometimes, friends, it isn't even a long and complicated thing, but just a word of encouragement. Somebody needs to hear that word. Be his ambassador and let him speak to you. And friends, I'm so convinced that all of that begins with prayer. I'm not going to have anything to say unless I've spent a lot of time listening. Amen. I wanted to just show this clip. It reminded me of prayer from a miniseries called Good Lord Bird, which was one of my favorites over the last couple of years that I binge watched. And it's kind of historical fiction. It's about this great controversial character named John Brown, who was an abolitionist. Was 40 years old. He was a preacher and a pacifist and a Calvinist. And at 40 years old, he took up the sword and started to fight because he was so against slavery. And he was convinced that the evil of slavery was never going to be ended. He's the one that took over Harper's Ferry, and some credit him with beginning the Civil War. But he was a Christian, and he was also maybe a little bit crazy and kind of an odd. Well, at least in this story it is. And the story is told through the eyes of a fictional young boy who was a slave that ended up being in the company of John Brown. And this scene is just talking about how John Brown would pray. Watch this for a second.
Lord, we thank you for this bountiful meal.
The old man was a plain terror in the praying department. They were always long-winded and could easily last an hour.
Ask a blessing on my boys, Salmon and Jason. Oh, Lord, be with my wife tonight. Be with all our wives.
Just when he seemed to wrap up one thought,
it's hard not to think of Jonah inside the whale.
Another come tumbling out and crashed up against the first.
Forgive the writers of the Constitution.
Pah! The testing the good Lord's patience is a sin. Though even he's got other prayers to hear.
Lord, I am sure you are familiar with the impatience of children. Perhaps you're even partial to their recklessness in youth. So we thank you for your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Here.
I love that scene. I watched that with my kids, and they learned a lot about the Civil War and even started watching some other Civil War movies. But I just love that. He just would go on and pray. You notice it was daylight when he started praying for the meal, and it was dark by the time he had it. I just loved it. My kids laughed so hard when they said that. So after that, you know, sometimes when we have family meals, I'll ask, who wants to pray? And if there's crickets out there, say, okay, I'll pray. And they're like, no, no, no. Because I just pray long, and I go on and on and on. And the food's cold by the time I get done praying. Next time I say, who wants to pray today? I'll pray. Because they'll keep it nice and short. Try it sometime. Little secret I picked up after 20 years of parenting. But, you know, God doesn't judge us on the length of our prayers. But it is so important for us to spend time in prayer. For us just to be with him. I'm not trying to add another homework assignment. I'm just trying to remind you of the wonderful blessing it is to have a God that wants to spend time with us. Once God gives us the boldness we can change the world. The word in Greek is parousia, which means to speak boldly and freely. And the very last line in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul tells us that God answered this prayer and this request, because it says, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I love it. Never be ashamed of him. Always speak with boldness, because God has given you such an ability to change the world. And it begins with spending time with him. Just spending time one-on-one, allowing him to speak through his word, allowing his voice to just resonate in your heart. Asking the Lord, Lord, who is it that you want me to be praying for right now? Who is it that you want me to be prepared to minister to? Because each and every one of us, we have an assignment. We have things that God wants to do through us if we would just be available to him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today, we just ask you, Lord God, would you fill us up? Lord, as this word said, that the last part that ties all of the rest of the armor together is prayer. Lord, may you fill us up. May you speak to us. Use us, Lord Jesus, so that we could be effective. You've put people around us, Lord, that need to know your love, and that need to know your grace and your goodness. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would just use us in each and every day. In Jesus' name. You know, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to reconnect with the Lord, maybe you've invited him into your life in the past, but you know that it's been a season where you've just kind of drifted apart. I want you to know, if the Father can accept the prodigal son back, there is nobody that's ever been so far away that they can't come back. Jesus loves you just the way you are. And if you're here in this place and you just want to tell the Lord, Lord, I just need you in my life today, would you just do something brave and look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. We worship your name, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Friends, will you just stand to your feet with me if you're able to? If not, just feel free to sit. If you can, just grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray together. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap off and just thank him today for his word. Praise the Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of God.